Good morning, friends. Welcome to the Sunday morning worship broadcast of Grace Point Fellowship. I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Grace Point Fellowship. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ changed everything. And today we're going to conclude that series that we began on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. First of all, by offering us a love that forgives our sins. Secondly, by offering us a love that conquers death. We talked about those two things in the last 2 weeks. Today, we're going to be talking about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything by offering us a love that makes all things new. This morning's passage is going to be found in Revelation chapter 21. Would you get your Bibles? Turn with me to that last book of God's Word, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Join with me as we read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. This is the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. This is a view of the end times, a view of heaven, as God gave this vision to him on earth. Scripture says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" He told him to write after he said, "Behold, I make all things new." Would you pray with me as we begin this message? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. What a blessing it is as it gives us, Father, an understanding of you, who you are, what you do, what you've done, and what you're going to do, Lord. We bless your name. Thank you for your word. Would you bless it to our hearts? Would you bless it to our minds? And Father, that we might be better stewards, better servants for you each and every day. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We join together after reading God's word to talk just a little bit about it. We are talking about Christ's resurrection. And because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we know what his death was all about. Had we not understood the resurrection, we wouldn't understand his death. At the cross, Christ Jesus died in my place. He died in our place for our sins. Jesus entered into our pain. He entered into our shame. And Jesus Christ took the weight of evil itself from us so that its power could be broken and we might be made whole in Christ Jesus. Jesus defeated the grave to free us from sin. He overcame death for us that we might live forever with God. This was God setting everything right and making everything new for us. That's what happened on the cross. That's what happened with the resurrection. Jesus made everything new. Dear friends, that's love. That's love that forgives. That's love that frees us. That is love that conquers the grave, and that is love that makes all things new. Now let's talk about that. What does it mean for God to make all things new? Can we just start with this understanding that the world, as God intended it, is broken. From the very beginning, with the first two that he created, they turned against God and they sinned against God. And everyone can see that this world is broken, that it has gone literally the opposite way of what God wanted for us. We can see it. We may blame different sources, but everybody can see that the world is broken. Big brothers blame little sisters. Husbands blame wives. Wives blame husbands. Conservationists blame the industrialists. Parents blame the teachers, and the teachers blame the students. The Democrats blame the Republicans, and the Republicans blame the Democrats. But regardless of who we are blaming, we can all see the brokenness in the overall system and the structure of our world. There just seems to be no doubt that things are not what they are supposed to be. And I think that if we're fully honest, we can even see that even deep down in our own hearts, there's a brokenness. There's a sickness in us. It's something that has infected us with a selfishness, with a greed, and with a pride, and with a lust that really shouldn't be in any godly heart. Let me ask you, have you ever noticed that even the very best of our world's systems, even in the very best of our world's structures, that there's always something that keeps tipping it towards injustice, towards oppression, towards ineffectiveness? There's always something that takes seemingly a perfect system and knocks it totally out of whack. Now, our world doesn't have a vocabulary for this. And in fact, our world leadership is baffled by it and has been baffled by it. They don't understand why this world just can't seem to come together on its own. In the early 1900s, society seemed absolutely destined towards an upward march of progress. And then, just after that time, the world descended into an abyss of destructive wars and unthinkable atrocities. How could things like that happen to a world that was trying to be better, that was trying to be good? How could it happen with such civilized and enlightened people and nations? Folks, I'm going to tell you, it happened because of the sin in this world. And then you might recall at the turn of the millennium, it seemed that our world was finally destined and finally beginning to settle into a new global reality. The economy was booming. Nations finally seemed to be cooperating, and things seemed to be going well until 9/11. And airplanes were hijacked and crashed into buildings, killing thousands of people and disrupting the peaceful status quo that we thought that we were finally obtaining. How could this be? How could this happen? Listen, the world may not have a vocabulary for this, but the church does. God does. It's called sin, and sin is any wrong that's done before God. There's a group of people in this world that want us to stop using words like sin and evil. But I'm going to tell you, there are just no other words that can give an account for the sickness that's found in human behavior, for the things that we seem to do in spite of our desire to do right and to be good. Sin has infected the human heart. Evil holds the world in its grip. And those who can see it want to know, what's God going to do about this? Can God really do something about this? Can he make all things new? Revelation 21 tells us that Jesus is going to make all things new. Now, why doesn't Jesus just say that he's going to give us all new things? I'm going to make an all new place. I'm going to make an all new people. I'm going to make everything brand new as starting over. Listen, God knows that we really don't want an all new world. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say to ourselves that we really don't actually want a new world either. We don't want something in a faraway place. We don't want something that's way away and something brand new and so totally different. We want this world that God has made for us, and we want it to be better. We want it to be right. We want it to be good. We don't want a brand new place. We want this one, but fixed. We want this life, but fixed. We don't want new loved ones. We want our loved ones, but we want them alive. We want them well. We want them with an imperishable kind of life, a life that isn't interrupted by hurt and pain and sorrow. We want our relationships. We don't want brand new relationships and have to start all over. We want our relationships, but we want them without the pain, and we want them without the hurt or the brokenness that seems to come with all human relationships. And yet here we are, surrounded by things that have fallen apart. We don't want all new things. We want all our things to be made new. That's what our Lord said. That's what he said he was going to do. He said, I will make all things new. He didn't say, I'm going to make all new things. Now, how in the world could a man who died on the cross accomplish all that? If Jesus Christ was dead, if Jesus Christ had died, how could he accomplish to make all things new? How could a man accomplish that? Listen, that's why it matters so much that Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead. That's why we spend so much time talking about the resurrection, not just on Easter, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but every day of our life, it makes a difference that we know and that we believe and that we trust and that we are empowered by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul described so many witnesses, so many different witnesses to the resurrection. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw Jesus Christ, and he named many by name. He named many by place, location, and numbers. And then Paul named himself as the last, as he said, as in a long line of witnesses. And then, folks, after he named himself as an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he said this, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, he began to talk about why it made all the difference. Yes, it was true. Yes, it happened. And now he said, these are the things that it makes a difference for. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, death itself has been defeated. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, a new beginning is possible. And anyone on this earth can get in on that new beginning through absolutely no merit of their own. You can get in on this through no merit of your own, not through anything you've done, not through anything you know, but only through the one that you would trust with your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gave us a little bit fuller picture of what our hope really is. Let me read that to you. And I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. And I don't normally preach or teach from a paraphrase, but I like the way that the Living Bible said this. It's just in kind of more everyday language for us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57, Paul said this. He said, "But I'm telling you this strange and wonderful secret. We shall not all die, but we shall all be given new bodies. It will all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For there will be a trumpet blast from the sky, and all the Christians who have died will suddenly become alive with new bodies that will never, never die. And then we who are alive shall suddenly have new bodies too." You see, he's talking about all Christians that had died and been buried, and then those who are going to be here when Christ returns. We don't know exactly which group we're going to be in yet. I'm thinking that if he's coming very soon, we're going to be in that second group that are going to join him in the air, and that we'll follow those who have died, who have gone to sleep and are going to awaken to the Lord. But he's talking about those two groups, and he says that those who are still alive and remain shall suddenly have new bodies too. Verse 53, "For our earthly bodies, the ones we have now that can die, must be transformed into heavenly bodies that cannot perish and will live forever. When this happens, then at this last scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where then is your victory? Where then is your sting? For sin, the sting that comes and causes death, will all be gone, and the law which reveals our sin will no longer be our judge. Oh, how we thank God for all of this. It is He who makes us victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord." We know that the day is coming when Christ Jesus is going to return and take us home. How do we know this? Because He's gone to prepare a place for us. He lived His perfect life. He died on that cross for my sin and for your sin. He rose from the dead. God the Father raised Him up, and He's gone to prepare us a place in heaven. And we know this, He's coming back to bring us home, to bring us with Him. Now, maybe it might be helpful for us to see not just what our hope is, but what our hope as Christians is not. So let me just take a moment to say some things that our hope is not. First of all, Christian hope is not compensation. We're not just waiting for God to make it up for us for putting us on this earth and having to live with all these terrible things. You know, he's not going to give us wings and streets of gold and build us a mansion to say, ah, here, I'm going to make up for all the bad times. Listen, we're not going to need wings, and we're certainly not going to want gold. And the mansion he builds for us, I don't know if we're going to go and stay in it for very long or not, because we're going to want to be at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Listen, there is something much more powerful than that that's going to happen. Just having stuff, just being compensated, just being in heaven. Listen, God is not just going to reward us for our troubles. God is going to transform us. Our very bodies, he's going to transform to heavenly bodies so that we cannot perish or die. So understand this, Christian hope is not just compensation. Secondly, Christian hope is not an explanation. Paul does not say, well, one day God's just going to explain everything and we're going to understand it all by and by. Now, that's true. The scripture says, for now we know in part and we just understand a little, and that one day we're going to understand it in its fullness. That we know. But that's not the only position either. That's not the reason that we hope for Christ and that we have hope in the resurrection. Our great hope is not grounded in the notion that one day we're going to understand everything. Our great hope is that one day everything's going to be made new. Us, our hearts, our minds, our loved ones, where we live, how we live, everything's going to be made totally new by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that Christian hope is not explanation. Third thing is, we know that our Christian hope is not just an evacuation. We're not just going to be taken out of here and that's going to be the reward. I guess we forget this a lot because of the way we talk about heaven. And listen, we do have a great hope in heaven. We are looking forward to heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. That's why we have so many songs that are written about heaven. It's glory, it's wonders, it's peace, being with Jesus. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with rest and peace in the presence of God. But our Christian hope is just not getting out of here to another place, to heaven. Escaping to heaven is not the focus of our Christian hope. Do you realize that that is not the hope of Christians? Heaven? Not at all. Listen, it's a byproduct. Listen, our hope is to be with the Lord and to be renewed by him. Heaven is real, but it's not the only point. Our point is we're going to be made new in Christ. What good is heaven if we go to be in heaven with our Lord, but we're still crippled, we're still burdened, we're still loaded down with all the difficulties that our earthly life and our earthly thoughts and our earthly mind brings to us? Let me see if I can give you an illustration of this. Let's just pretend that we're beside a playground and there is a terrible bully there that is terrorizing your child. Your precious little four-year-old, little five-year-old, petite little one, and there's this great big bully out there, and they are pushing and taunting and doing terrible things to your child. And maybe at first they don't think that you see it. And the child looks at this bully and says, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. But instead of getting better, the bully just taunts him and it gets worse, because that seems to be the way this world is it not? And so that child says, you better stop it. My dad is coming. Well, and sure enough, you come to that playground and you go to your child, and your child runs to you and says, daddy, daddy. And they begin to explain how the bully has been pushing and taunting and doing terrible things to your precious little child. And so what do? You say, oh, that's awful. That is just terrible. Let's get in the car and get out of here. Well, I guess that's a relief, right? And then you add, oh, and by the way, I'm going to stop and get you some ice cream. Well, those two things sound awfully good. The truth is that the exodus from that playground where the bully is going to be a relief. And the ice cream is going to be great. But something is lacking there, isn't it? Jesus is coming to get us. Jesus is coming to reward us. Jesus is coming to make all things new. But is that just it? Is that all? Is it just to airlift us out of trouble? Are we just going to exit this world and we're going to be just as messed up and just as miserable and just as unvindicated as before? And what about the bully? Our sense of justice tells us that evacuation is not enough, doesn't it? Doesn't it tell you that, hey, look, just getting out of there isn't enough? What we want as parents, when we see that bully picking on an innocent, lovely child, and that big, mean bully is doing all sorts of terrible things to that bully, we want to jump out of our car. We want to run up to that bully. We want to grab him and give him a warning. Is that what we want to do? Absolutely not. Listen, what we want to do as parents of justice, as parents of love for our children, we want to clear the playground of all evil, don't we? We want to just say, look, you're out of here. You can't come back. Maybe more. But listen, our understanding is this. God is not just going to evacuate us. He is not just going to give us some spiritual ice cream and that's the end of it. Listen, God is going to vindicate our love and our belief in him, and he is going to lock the bully away forever. Ever, God's word says. That's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a little earlier in that passage. So if you would, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from the New King James Version. We're going to be reading verses 24 and 26. The scripture tells us there in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and following, the scripture says this, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about all Satan's angels. He's talking about all those who reject God. And then that scripture says, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming to reign, and he's going to put everything under his feet. Everything is going to be ruled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is when God's revelation to John comes into play. The one that we read just a little earlier this morning. Would you look at it again with me? Let's read it again. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Follow along with me as you find that. This is what we're going to see. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, that means no more separation. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle is from God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God, we love this verse, don't we? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for all those former things are passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God's word reminding us that there is a time to come when everything is going to be made right. Everything is going to be made new. All of his enemies will be at his feet. Even, scripture says, even that Jesus will swallow up death in victory. Jesus is going to wipe away every tear. He's going to make the heavens and the earth new, and God himself is going to come down and dwell with us. Listen, it's not going to be we're whisked off to some strange, weird place. He is going to make the place that he brought us to and created us in so much better. It's going to be what God always intended it to be. You see, our hope is not about us getting out of here and just going somewhere else. Our hope is about God coming here. Our hope is about God coming here and restoring and remaking this world, remaking us, and then filling it with his presence, with his glory, with his love. That's what creation was created to be in the very beginning. His creation was to be a carrier for his glory, not a place where he has to break in and show his glory in spite of us, but instead his glory shining in us and through us. Christian hope, dear people, is a new creation, God's new creation. The great end that we are looking for is like Easter. The great end that we're looking for is like Resurrection Sunday, like Resurrection Sunday was for Jesus, when God will do for the heavens and the earth what he did do for Jesus on that resurrection day. God will raise this creation up to newness in life. It will be a resurrection for the entire cosmos, not just for us as individuals, but for the entire creation of God. The New Testament describes it as the new creation. And in those early days, those new believers, even as we do now, but those who saw Jesus after his resurrection, witnessed his resurrection, they knew and they believed that the resurrection of Jesus was the new beginning. It was the start of all things new. It was the beginning of a new creation. In 1 Corinthians, those Corinthians, they even began to mark time differently because of the resurrection. You may recall that in 1 Corinthians that they marked that first Sunday now as the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. Instead of the last day of the week where, Monday, Tuesday through Sunday, they now marked it as the first day of the week. They began to mark all of their time differently as in after the resurrection of Christ. Sunday marked their first day of the week, and Sunday marked the first day of new creation. And listen, it was for them, and it can be for you too. It can be for you as well. Today can be the first day of a new creation for you. You as a new creation. The day that God starts putting things back together for you, for your life, for your family. I know it's easy to look out there and see all of the things that are wrong with this world. To look at evil and sin as great powers that hold the world and human history in a terrible bondage. But the truth is this, they're also keeping you bound. They're also keeping you broken. The same poison that infects the world has infected you too. It's infected me. It's infected all of us. But there's a cure. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we know that he's the cure because he has already defeated death, because his resurrection is real. New creation is here because Jesus went to the cross. New creation is here because Jesus took the full weight of evil and sin upon himself. Listen, it wasn't just our sin that he carried. He carried our suffering and he carried our sickness to the cross too. We do not have to suffer as we would without him. He gives us his ability to overcome. How does he do that? Because Jesus Christ has drained the poison from the great serpent. He let the enemy strike his worst blow on him and exhaust all of his forces on him. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ died for me. And then the Father raised him in victory to glory. The resurrection is a great triumph, a triumph over sin, a triumph over death, a triumph over evil, and all the suffering that they cause. Resurrection does not just mean a new creation for all someday. It also means a new creation for you today. A creation for me right now. You don't have to wait to experience the new creation. Christ starts in you. You know, in his follow-up letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote again to the Corinthians, driving home just how personal and how powerful the good news of the resurrection really is. One scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 said that this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's not the promise of the future. That's the promise of today. That's the promise for right now. You can experience new creation right now by letting Jesus Christ set you right from the inside out. You can be made new. The resurrection can begin in you this day. All you have to do is call on Jesus Christ with belief. I know a lot of people, you probably heard, said all you have to do is pray this prayer. Listen, you be careful. Don't just say the words. You must believe. Jesus Christ said, if you believe in him, that means that you believe that he is God's son. That means that you believe that he lived that perfect life. That means that you believe that he died on the cross for your sins. That means that you believe that he rose again as God's son, that he has gone to prepare for you a place in heaven, and that he is coming back to receive you to himself. That's what you have to do. You've got to believe that with all of your heart. Call on God to help you believe. Call on God to help you to trust. Would you do that? Call on him right now, even as we pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's even one that hears this, Lord, that they would call on you in belief, that they would turn from their sinful ways and ask you to forgive them, Lord. Would you help them to turn their hearts to you? Oh, loving God, you are the creator. You are the redeemer. You love your world. You love the people you created. And though we're a fallen world and we're under the power of sin, Lord God, you sent your son Jesus Christ into this world to rescue us, everyone, and to redeem us, everyone. Jesus, you took the full weight of evil upon yourself. Thank you. You drained the poison and you took the sting of death for us. With your resurrection, with your new creation, you broke into this world and gave us a way to come to you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I want to get in on this new creation. Would that be your prayer? Lord, I want to be in on your new creation. I want your life to overtake mine. I want to be made new and to be set right. Let the new creation begin in me today. Make me a carrier of your glory. Help me to share this hope with other people, the true hope of resurrection and new creation with the world all around me, beginning with my loved ones, even those that are sitting right here next to me right now, Lord. Let them know that I believe and I trust and I'm going to live for you and that I want them to do the same. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. I'm so glad that you joined us today. I pray that the good news would light up your heart and your life. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.